So like I said, today we are looking at what we have titled the New Covenant. And my aim is to help you understand what we mean by the New Covenant, how it affects you, the implications of the New Covenant in your life, and how you can walk in the consciousness of it. Praise God. So the first thing we want to understand really is, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? See, many people must have heard that term before, covenant. In fact, if you are someone that watches movies, especially Nigerian movies, you must have heard it or you have seen it happen before. Let me try to give you a very proper understanding. A covenant is a strong binding agreement between two people with clear terms, conditions, rights, and privileges. I'll take it again. A covenant is a strong binding agreement between two people with clear terms, conditions, rights, and privileges. So a proper example is like you see in some movies, especially in ancient movies, where two kings will come in agreement with themselves and they will make a covenant with each other to protect themselves. And many times it is signified or it is ratified by blood. So I don't know if you've seen those movies where they will cut themselves and they shake their hands. You've seen those things before. Or in the Nigerian movies, they do it in a very interesting way. They cut their hand and put it inside plates. Two of them, they will not drink the blood. But one thing to note there is that many times, when it is ratified by blood, there is a mingling of the blood. And you'd want to hold that thought. How many of you have seen this movie, John Wick? If you notice, there was some form of covenant that they had between themselves. So basically, they were assassins, and there was one special hotel that they would go to go and rest after they have gone to go and do your job. And in that hotel, they had an agreement that you cannot conduct business in that hotel. What they mean by business is to kill people. And you cannot kill anybody in that hotel. They had an agreement. If anybody breaks that agreement, that covenant, that person would die. Do you understand this? That's an example of the covenant. If I remember correctly, there was also something that they did where there's one signet, like a marker. If you want someone to do something for you, you press the top and you stamp your blood on it. The second person will press that same thing that they need to puncture the other person and put his own blood, saying that when you need me, I will come through for you. When me, I need you too. You must come through for me. And if you do not honor it, it's your life that will pay for it. Do you understand? That's a perfect example of the covenant, of a covenant. And in the Bible, there are three covenants you will encounter, or there are three major covenants you will encounter. The first is the Abrahamic covenant. And what do we mean by the Abrahamic covenant? This was the covenant that God made between himself and Abraham. And this is a very core component of God's redemptive plan. Let's see Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1. Genesis 12 from verse 1 to 3. Genesis 12 from verse 1. Because of time, I'll read it. Verse 1 says, Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, O Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The next verse. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Hallelujah. So this was the covenant that God made with Abraham. We see a continuation of it in chapter 17 from verse 1. Genesis chapter 17. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and talked with God. But for as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Glory! You see, one misconception we have is that the Abrahamic or the old covenant, people think that it was a continuation or is the same thing with the Abrahamic covenant, but it is not. Like I said, this is a very core component of God's redemptive plan, because the New Testament was actually an offshoot of this Abrahamic covenant. Let me explain that to you. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 from verse 6. Thank you, Jesus. Please follow me where I want to establish this so that you can understand properly. That even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, what did he believe? The promises of God was made to him, right? Look at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The next verse, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed shall all nations be blessed. Are you seeing this? So the same thing that was told him in Genesis, that covenant that they made, Paul was explaining what that meant. That God was preaching the gospel in the Old Testament, saying that indeed shall all the nations be blessed. Now, if you think about it, doesn't really make sense. How is that the gospel? The gospel, indeed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I thought the gospel was about Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He rose. If I believe in him, I'm saved. But he's saying here that the gospel, indeed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, Paul explains it further in verse 13. If you can jump down to verse 13. Or rather, to because of time, let me just go down to verse... Let me just go from verse 16 because of time. Now to Abraham, Paul was talking about the gospel here. Right? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So he's saying that that statement, and in thee, or rather, and in thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He was referring to Christ. That Christ will come from the loins of Abraham, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Jesus Christ. Glory to God. So he said that he didn't say in your seeds. So don't mistake it for natural offspring, saying that, okay, through your son and your generation, that's how all the earth will be blessed. And in a way, they thought that was it. Because God also made a covenant with Israel, right? So they felt like that was the actual covenant. But no, that was a prototype. That was a shadow of the very thing that was to come, which was all the nations. It's not one nation. It's not just Israel. It's all the nations. So I am also among. In Christ now, I am blessed. Praise God. So this is the Abrahamic covenant. The second covenant we see is the old covenant. The old covenant. Now the old covenant is the covenant between God and Israel when they were brought out of Egypt. The old covenant is the covenant between God and Israel when they were brought out of Egypt. And Moses was the mediator of this covenant. And I'll explain in detail what I mean by that. Now, this was the covenant that they were operating with in the Old Testament, but it had one major problem. And the problem was that they could not keep it. The problem was not with God. The problem was with the people. Look at Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, 26. God spoke to them several times. Say, if you keep this covenant, I will bless you. I will do this. I will do that. I will do that. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healed thee. Are you seeing that? If you read Deuteronomy 28, he mentioned a lot of blessings that would happen to them if they could keep the covenant. Look at Leviticus 26, also verse 3. It says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Verse 15, if you shall despise my statutes or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do my commandment, but that you break my covenant. He mentioned a lot of things that will happen to them, but still, they still did not keep it. So they could not keep the law. And one very question I need to ask myself is why? Why was it that, and if you read it, it's a very baffling subject where God promised so many nice things. I've not thought about it. See, if I'm sure some of you might have said, if I was the one, if God give me this kind of promise, God, you don't need fear now. I will keep everything. I can tell you that if you were there, it's very likely that you too would not keep it. And I'll explain to you why. There was a problem that they had that could not make them keep the law. And they will swear and say, I will keep it, we'll keep it. Immediately, it won't take time. They will start breaking the law. In Exodus 20, the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them in a very dramatic way at Mount Sinai. There was thunder, lightning, earthquake. Everywhere was shaking. That was an encounter. Some of us are praying for encounter. Those guys, they had encounters, tire. But they have not even, Moses has not even finished bringing the law back. The law had not come finished. They are still breaking it. They told Aaron, see, bro, chief, build us God, make we deserve. They were very weird human beings. People are like, you know how you would tell somebody, I'm going out, see this thing, don't touch this thing. I'm going out now, make sure you don't touch it. You say, see where I am. I'm not going to touch that thing at all. You've never even left the house. They've already gone to it. Why? Because there was something in them that made them not able to keep the law. Has this happened to you where you were on your own, but when someone tells you, don't enter that place, it's when they tell you, don't enter, that's when you want to not enter that place. I want to see what you did there. Make us see. Let me see what's inside there. That was what they had. The more you tell them don't do, the more they were doing. Praise God. And even Moses said it to them that he knows they would not keep it. Look at Deuteronomy 31, 29. So, because they had strong head, like when you say coconut head, they had coconut head. Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. This was Moses when he was about to die. He said, for I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourself and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the later days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Did this happen or not? And if you check it out, the Bible, the whole of the Old Testament, or the majority of it, was a story of God's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness, with Israel as the prototype. So God was faithful to them. God led them through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land. They began to conquer it. After a while, they began to turn away from the Lord. And when they turn away, bad things will not begin to happen. Their enemies will not begin to oppress them. They will not cry, say, God, I beg, last time, we'll not go down again. God will not raise somebody as a judge to deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And there will be peace for a while. After a while, they will go back again and do the same thing. When they are being oppressed, they will cry, God, you've forgotten us. In fact, when I read the Old Testament, I feel like these people, God is too good. They were guilt-tripping God. Gideon said, God, where are all the things that we heard that you did? Is it not still the same you? Is it not you again? God said, no worry, I will show myself. They were delivered. After a while, they went back. The same thing kept happening again and again and again. That was the problem of the Old Testament. And I'm asking myself, why couldn't they keep the Old Testament? Why couldn't they keep the Old Covenant? Testament and Covenant. I'll explain. Why couldn't they keep the old Covenant? Two major reasons. Number one, their hearts were hard. So like I said, the problem was not with the Covenant. The problem was with them. Their hearts were hard. Now, if you notice, the law was given on tablets of stone. Those tablets of stone were signifying something. that was where the law was written on their heart, which is hard. I'll explain what I mean. That was the first reason. Their hearts were hard, so they could not keep the covenant. Number two, what was the second reason? The law could not make them righteous. The law did not give them the ability to keep it. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. You need to understand it because it's very crucial to where we are going. Let me start from verse 1. This is very, very important. Romans 8 from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Glory! There is therefore now no condemnation. Thank you, Jesus. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Stop there. What does that mean? Therefore, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. When we say the law was weak through the flesh, what does that mean? It did not mean that the law itself was not good. It didn't mean that the law was not useful, that the law was weak. No, because this same Paul said in Romans 7 that I know the law is good. Right? The problem was that the law did not have something. It did not have the ability to give you the enablement to do the law. That was what the law could not do. Let me give you an example. So, Joshua is a chef. Imagine I call Joshua. I say, Joshua, I want to eat seafood okra. And I give him the perfect recipe on how to make the best seafood okra in this world. Tell you this is how much salt, how much okra, how much oil. I tell you, you have to put in crab, you put in shrimp, you put in prawn, you put in croaker fish, you put in periwinkle, you put in goat meat. I give you the recipe. That sounds like but I'm getting hungry already as I'm talking about it. That sounds like a very rich food that you would love to eat, right? Imagine after describing everything, and I give him the recipe on how to do it, I just give him like 2-5. And say, take, go. He'd be like, sorry, sir, is it for transport? Even transport goes there, you know, rich. That was what the law was. The law was good, telling you what to do. And many of those things till now are still valid. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, all of those things. But the law did not give you the mechanism, did not give you the ability to keep it. And that's why he said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Look at what he says next. Please put it back there for us. Look at what he says next. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Glory to God. Woo! So he didn't just give me a list of rules to do. He had given me the enablement to do it. And I'll unpack what this means, because this is the foundation that takes us into the explanation of the new covenant. What was the difference? Why is it possible now that this new covenant is something we can keep, something we can do, but the old covenant was not? God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Glory to God. So, and this is why you cannot go and preach to somebody and tell the person, stop lying, stop stealing, stop committing sin. That's not the gospel. That in itself cannot change them. Because guess what? Many times they know that they want to stop. But those things does not give you the mechanism, does not give you the enablement to do it. Am I making sense? I remember when I was in Lagos, I went out for evangelism and I was preaching to somebody. And I was preaching. And the guy was looking at me and said, man, guy, this thing where he touched me. I would do one, but man, I like bad thing. I don't know. I just like. And I was telling him that the reason why you are liking bad thing is because that is the nature you have now. That when you receive the gospel and believe it, there's a new nature that comes into you that gives you the enablement to stop those bad things and do the thing that God wants you to do. He said, no, I know what made the bad thing go. No. I like him. I like to carry woman. I like all those. I go just day like this. Just they go church. That's all. Life, things go dry now. I'm as in there. After a while, I couldn't finish because his friends now came, began to, you know, this preaching on the roadside can be sometimes. But many times, it let me know something, that many times, they know in their hearts. You see, there's something called a moral law that tells you what is right and what is wrong. And many times, when you start off doing something in the wrong direction, your conscience tells you. That is something that God puts in your heart to draw you to him. Paul explained this thing in Acts 16 in the sermon on Mars Hill, which we can't go into. But he said, even if you have not received the gospel preached to you, that God has put something inside of you that makes you want to seek him. So in a way, everybody knows, or many people know, that this is not right. And they want to do good, but they just can't. Paul explained it about his old self in Romans 7, that the things I want to do, I can't do it. But the things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of sin? And that will lead us to the next chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation. He said, to those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So there is something that God has done in Christ that has given you the ability to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Praise God. So I said two things. Why they could not keep the law. Number one, their hearts were hard. And number two, the law could not make them righteous. The law could not give them the resources. The law could only give them 2-5 to cook soup. Praise God. So now this brings us to the necessity of a new covenant. Now what exactly is the new covenant? Look at Jeremiah chapter 31 from verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Media, if we can be faster. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is him announcing the new covenant he will make. And how? Let's see what he talks about this new covenant. They're not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, although I was faithful to them, they were not faithful to me. Remember the blood covenant we talked about? He kept his own part, but we did not keep our own part. Look at the next verse. He said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are you seeing that? He will put his law where? In our inward parts. And write it where? In our hearts. Are you seeing? The old covenant, where was it written? On tablets of stones. The new covenant, where is it written? In our heart. If it has not entered you, you cannot do it. Have you seen how you're trying to explain something to somebody? You can know when the person has gotten it. You can know when it has entered, right? And when it has entered, the person can now begin to do. Now, this new covenant, it tells you that it has entered now. That's why Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 3:3, he says, here are our epistles, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. Are you seeing that? So this new covenant has been written where? In our hearts. Look at Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So this tells you something very crucial, that keeping the covenant now is something you can do. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Next verse. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Hallelujah. So this is the new covenant that he has. Woo! the two things that we need to unpack. The first one, their hearts were hard, right? Now he's saying that he has taken, go to the previous verse. Previous verse, verse 36. Said he has given you a new heart. So that heart that was hard, that prevented you from doing the things that God wanted you to do, he has given you a new heart. And he has put his spirit inside of you. He has taken away that stony heart and has given you a new heart. Now, the second mechanism that says that the old covenant could not make them righteous, it could not give them the ability to do, look at the next verse. And I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you. Oh my God. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Are you seeing that? So he's no more leaving it to you and saying, now, no, you go and do your part. No, he has given you everything you need. How much is the fish? How much is the soup? How much will everything cost? And I will give you everything you need to be able to do it. Glory to Jesus. Oh, say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So how will he do that? How will he put, or how will he take away the stony heart out of our flesh? And how will he give us a new heart of flesh? Is he going to tear us up? Is he going to open our heart or our body and put something inside? No. There was something that happened that ushered in this new covenant. There was something that happened that introduced it. It was a spiritual agreement. Remember what I said about a blood covenant? That it is an agreement between two parties. And how is it ratified? How is it signified? By blood. Are you seeing that? Go to Matthew 26. From verse 26. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, this will bless you. This will change your life. It will change the way you see yourself. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Are you seeing that? Now, when he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, it means the new covenant. Put it in New King James. See, many times they use testament and covenant interchangeably, because in many cases, it means the same thing. In New King James, do we have New King James? Therefore, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What is going on here? Jesus entered into an agreement with the apostles, with his disciples, and in turn was representing us. He entered into a blood covenant, and the wine and the bread he gave was signifying his body and his blood. And he gave it to them and said, take, drink it. Just the same way if you're entering into a covenant, like the Nigerian way, that is very, somehow, they pour the blood and they drink it. Or they tear themselves and shake their hand. You remember what I said? There is a mingling of blood, right? Here, it was represents communion, as theologically says, was representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And as they drank it, they entered into that covenant. So at this point, they had now become partakers of that new covenant. Is it making sense to you? Are you following this? And if you look at how covenants work, both in the Old Testament and in the New, it was always signified by blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. So that was the pattern. The covenant is made effective by blood. Hebrews 9 from verse 19. Hebrews 9 from verse 19. It says, for when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people, this was explaining the old covenant. When Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of cows and of goats with water and scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Are you seeing that? Look at the next verse. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God had enjoined you to. Does this sound familiar to what Jesus was saying in Matthew 26? In fact, the same thing. said, this is the blood of the testament which God had enjoined to you. So this was them partaking of the old covenant. Hallelujah. And the same, he was referencing Exodus chapter 24, verse 7 and 8. And I used to wonder why there was so much blood in the Old Testament. If you read Exodus and Leviticus, there was blood everywhere. Killing, slay this animal. Different kind of sacrifices. Sacrifice bull, ram, goats, both he-goats, she-goats. Different kinds of sacrifices of blood. I realized that guess what? Even in the New Testament, there was even more blood. Why? Because the blood of Jesus was more efficacious. Hallelujah. Oh my God. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 24. Pastor explained this in Bible Illumina, so I won't go too deep into it. Hebrews 9 from verse 24. He said, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God. The next verse. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. So what is he saying here? That just the same way the high priest in the Old Testament was sacrificing blood continually, so it looked like there was a lot of blood. Christ sacrificed once and for all because his blood was eternal. It covered your sins now and forever. Look at how he explains it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 11. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Look at verse 12. He said, but this man. Oh, this same man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. This is the blood of the new covenant. More effective, more efficacious. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, and I think it's verse 3 or 4, then it is not possible that the blood of bulls or goats should take away sins. So he didn't take away their sins. He didn't make them righteous. It didn't make them clean. It didn't take away the stony heart out of their flesh. But the new covenant did that. Glory to Jesus. So now that we are one with him, in that covenant we took with him, we are now one. We are now together in such a way that his victory is now our victory. Because his death was our death. His resurrection was our resurrection. His life is our life. Oh, glory to God. Oh, say his life is my life. Oh, his life is my life. Thank you, Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Look at this. Can we read it together? One, two, go. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How would you read this and not shout glory? Read it again. One, two, go. For me had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, so me, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I have his life. And I have his righteousness. Glory! So quickly, consequences of the new covenant. Consequences of the new covenant. This is where it is different now because at this point, it's not just theological, but it is relational and transformational. The new covenant has an effect in your life. So you are wondering, we've been reading Bible so much. Pastor, we don't read Bible. How this thing take concern me? I'm explaining to you now. Oh, it concerns you a lot. It concerns you a lot. Number one, consequences of the new covenant, oneness with Christ. Hallelujah. Oneness with Christ. So what happened to him affects you. What he has, you share in. And where he is, you are. What he has, you share in. And where he is, you are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Thank you, Jesus. It says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Glory! Glory! He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I am one spirit with Christ. Oh, I am one spirit with Christ. We are one. There is a oneness. There is an inseparable union now. Glory to God. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 5. Ephesians 2 5. Ephesians 2 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together. Let's read from verse 4, please. Verse 4. One to go. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Ah, glory. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace he has saved. Verse 6. And had raised us up together and had made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Glory! Are you seeing the semantics there? Are you seeing how he's saying together, together, together? Go back to verse 5. He says, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. So why he says quickened? He has made us alive. Just the same way Christ was made alive, I also have been made alive. Oh, glory to God. Are you getting this thing? I've been made alive together with him. And not just that, verse 6. And had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you seeing that? So I am one with him. I am in Christ Jesus. Where he is, I am. So I sit together with him in heavenly places. 1 Corinthians 19 downward will tell us that Christ is seated far above principalities and powers and rulers and darkness and dominion. Are you seeing that? So I am seated with him far above principalities and powers. I'm seated with him far above the oppression of darkness. That is my reality. And you have to see yourself that way. So if you are here and you're suffering from any form of oppression, the first thing you have to do is see yourself. If you're a child of God, if you are born again, you are seated with Christ far above all principalities and powers. Praise God. Why? Because I am one with him. I am one with him. His life is now my life. Glory! And so the victory of Christ is our victory. Oh, we cannot be stopped. We cannot be defeated. Whatever could not stop him cannot stop me. Oh, do you believe this? Whatever could not stop him cannot stop me. Sickness could not stop him. So sickness cannot stop me. There was no limitation that this way. He defied natural course of reasoning. And that is my own reality also. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So number one, what is the consequence of the new covenant? Number one is oneness with Christ. Number two is new birth. Number two is new birth. If you are a partaker of the new covenant, you are a new man. Let's read Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 from verse 3. Thank you, Lord. Zela mande kapai. It says, know ye not. See, this is a very, very crucial thing because you have to know. If you do not know, you will live as if it is not true. You will live as if it is ineffective. Like somebody said, if you do not know what you have, it will not matter what you have. So you have to know. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. Glory! Oh, Kai, Kala Mandesh. Just like Christ was raised up a new man. I hope you know that. That the Christ that died and the one that rose were not the same. He raised up a new man. And even so, in that same manner, because I died with him, because I was buried with him, I rise again with him in the newness of life. So I have a newness of life. Oh, I have newness of life. Kai, Kapala Mandeke Beletesh. This is why you cannot define yourself by the tendencies of the past. You have a new life now. Doesn't matter where you are coming from. Christ has made you new. So Paul will say, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. This same chapter, if you go down to verse 6, Paul is telling you, just like he says that, know ye not. He's trying to help you to know. Go to verse 6. He's trying to help you to know who you are and what you have. He said, knowing this. Are you seeing how he's saying knowing this? You have to know this. Do you know this? He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Oh, say, my old man is crucified. The old tendencies are gone. Kapala man de kapai. Oh, Jesus. So you might be saying, Pastor, the way this thing is doing me, I don't know. Whenever I'm faced with a temptation, I can't just help it. No, it's a lie. You can help it. Because the old man is crucified. Do you believe this? The old man is gone. Put the verse back. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Jump to verse 11. Jump to verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, reckon ye yourself, see yourself dead indeed to sin and alive unto God. You have to see it. And you have to see it daily. You have to keep on seeing it. Hallelujah. This is why Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, said, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm a new creature. This is the new breath we have. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Go to verse 16. Let's establish the basis for this particular verse. Verse 16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. I feel like to explain this, I have to go to verse 15. Please, just pardon me. This scripture is too sweet. Go to verse 15. And that he died. Are you seeing that? This month we're talking about the gospel. What is the importance in your life? You may have been hearing it in a particular way. And he came, he died, he rose again, give your life to Christ. And it may not have made sense to you here. This is a proper explanation. And that this is how it affects you. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is where he now enters verse 16. He says, because he has died, you that he has died for, he has given you his life. The life that you now have is not your own. That's why he said, they which live should no longer live unto themselves. You do not live unto your old tendencies, your old desires. You are living for him now. And verse 16 says, wherefore, when you understand this, that he has died for you and he has given you his life, he said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. The kind that I knew before he was saved is not the same one now. Because the Christ that died is not the same one that rose. Said, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This is now what introduced the next verse. This is how it affects you. Because you were in him when he died. He says, therefore now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Say, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature with Christ. Say, behold, all things are passed away. All things have become new. He has written his law in my heart. He has given me the spirit, the enablement to walk in righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Thank you, Jesus.
I stand by faith in what you've done. Complete in what?
Kalamandi kapai.
And redeem kalabai. I stand.
Jesus. Zutalapa. For some of you, this scripture is sinking in. You are beginning to understand. Now that thing you have been struggling with, you need not struggle with it.
I stand.
Kalabante figi non sapa.
Complete in what you've done.
Kalabati okopa. Thank you, Lord. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Say, I am crucified with Christ. The old man is gone. A new man is here. And that new man is one with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. Yes, not I, but Christ lives in me. This scripture is something I meditated in. I meditated with a lot when I was faced with certain temptations. I just tell myself, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Oh, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. His power is at work in me. His authority is at work in me. His life is at work in me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And number three, consequence of the new covenant, intimacy with Christ. Intimacy with Christ. Now you have a relationship with God. Now you have a... Look, this changes everything. This changes everything about your life. You are not normal. Don't walk normally. Don't think normally. Don't act normally. There is something in you that enables you to do more than you think. Look at John chapter 15. Verse 5. John 15 verse 5. He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Are you seeing this? He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Are you seeing that? If you are in Christ, you will bring forth much fruit. You will produce results. Results that would defy natural understanding. They will ask, how did this thing happen? How are you able to do it? You will say, it is the finger of God. This is a consequence of the new covenant. Did you know? Pastor, did you know that I was looking through it, and even in the old covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, every time God struck a covenant with people, it was evident that there was something that distinguished them. From Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, even to Israel, with how stubborn they were. Look at Abraham, how God literally prospered and blessed him. The same thing happened to Isaac. If you read Genesis 26, Isaac was in the land where there was famine, and he wanted to leave. He went to Joppa, and God told him, no, stay in that same place, stay there. And the Bible says Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in that same year 100-fold. How does that make sense to the natural? The same land where other people are planting and nothing is coming out, Isaac sowed and reaped 100-fold. It will be said of your life, this one is the finger of God. Oh, it will be evident. You must see this and believe this. I tell myself, no matter what, this country will favor me. Oh, everybody can be confessing different things on me. Oh, this country will favor me. And for those of you that will even go out, anywhere you go, it will favor you. Oh, I hope you know that it's not everybody that are abroad that are doing well. Oh, I hope you know. Some people, they are there and the doors are closed. The land is dry. So wherever you are, that land will favor you because of the covenant of God upon your life. The same thing with Jacob too. How he was with Laban and he tried to cheat him and they kept on changing his wages. It got to a point where Laban said, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Look at that. I have learned that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. How God walked with him, it was evident for everybody to see. Laban told Jacob, so you've served me for 20 years. 20 years. And he said, okay, out of all my cattle, the ones that are spotted, I will give them to you. And Jacob said, okay, fine. Thank you very much. In the night, he went and took all the spotted ones and gave them to his son to go. So when Jacob came, he saw nothing. Like, oh, my 20 years of work is gone. Oh, but the Lord brought restoration. Oh, and the Lord even brought surplus. Because what happened? Technology that had never been seen and that might never be seen. When the animals were going to mate, Jacob saw in a dream and he took poles and cut them And all he did was put them in front of the animals. All the animals that gave birth to spotted ones. Look, you are not at a disadvantage. Oh, you are not. You are not. You are not. Everything that he puts, he gave birth to spotted ones. And we see the same thing with Israel too. Even with all their rebellion, it was evident that God's hand was with them. God was fighting for them. When God told them to take the land of Canaan, of course, you know the story, the wall of Jericho. Look at how many battles they did not need to fight. Think about it. How does it make sense? You are going to fight. And the Lord said, don't carry sword. Don't carry spear. What you do is you just march around with trumpets. And instead of you to fight, all you're shouting is Judah, 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 hey, Judah, Judah. Kai, Kalamandesh. I see a wall. And I see it coming down like a pack of cards. Like it was not there at all. The limitations are broken. The boundaries are broken. The limitations are destroyed. In the name of Jesus. Kapaliam broti kapai. There are no limitations. There are no limitations. If you are in him, that is the advantage that you have. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. There is no challenge you are going through. Remember I said the first one that we had is oneness with God. Now that you are in him and he is in you. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What does this mean? There is no challenge you will face. There is no problem you will encounter that is greater than what is already in you. And he said, if you really understand what is already in you or who is already in you, greater is he that is in you. Woo! Kalabrato kapai. When I was going through these scriptures early this morning, I was just like, ha! Why have I been worried? This is why Paul will say, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Some of you might be going through certain challenges that have kept you up all through the night. You spend more time worrying about the problem than anything else. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have overcome. Ooh. Don't forget what we said. Reckon yourself. See yourself. You must see it. Don't be here and be saying, I'm on this thing, going to say, this thing has been here. What's going to happen? No, no, no. See it. See it. See yourself in this light. That greater is he that is in me. Hallelujah. Can you pray in the spirit for 1 minute? Zalakum bratafa. Zute kapali andesh. Oh, greater is he that is in me. How shall those things happen? Oh, kalamandre kapai. The new covenant. Oh, kalamandre kapai. I have the backing of the spirit. I have the backing of God. So telambo ratigavai. Telamandesh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just to be sure you are following, the consequence of the new covenant was number one. What's number two? And what is number three? Intimacy with Christ. If you have intimacy with Christ, you can know what to do. You can know where to go. You can be led of the Spirit. And if Christ is with you, there's nothing to fear. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 37. Mark 34 from verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Look at the next verse. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Look, like Pastor has explained before, if I was here, I would just go and sleep beside him. Look at the next verse. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. This was what they wanted. But look at the next verse. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Why are you worried? How is it that you have no faith? If you believe that Christ is in your boat, that boat cannot sink. If he was going to sink, he would tell you not to enter the boat. He will take you to the boat that will not sink. But if he is there with you and you are inside, it will not sink. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The pastor explained this scripture, that you are the one that carried your leg and went into the valley of the shadow of death. But even still, he said, I will fear no evil because you are with me. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Some of you may have made mistakes and you are thinking about it, that this mistake has scattered my life. Nothing, no hope for me again. It's a lie. It's a lie. There is hope. Oh, there is hope. Say, there is hope. The Lord brings restoration and he's still doing it. Oh, right to your feet. I want us to pray for a few minutes.